I'm halfway through this day. Jeremiah 20. My, oh my. Well, if you were paying attention to the reading, you know that Jeremiah was all over the place emotionally. My goodness, it's just amazing. You know, it really is. I don't know if you know, I mentioned this morning of the preaching, but, you know, I've done the Bible, you know, you read through the whole Bible in a year countless times, which means that, you know, I've read Philippians 3:11 a bunch of times, and never really stuck, you know, when I'm reading it, it never really stopped me like it did this week. And Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, you know, I've read that dozens and dozens and dozens of times in my life. And, you know, I never really stopped. And the full impact of what Jeremiah was saying never hit me until I really dug into this. And I'm looking at this, I'm like, Jeremiah, no, don't say, you know, if I was there, then I'd be like, Jeremiah, don't say that. No, you can't really mean that. You don't understand what you're saying. But, of course, I don't understand the depths of the emotions that this man was through. Now, let's back up for a minute. In Jeremiah chapter 19, you may remember, 18, he went, you know, to the potter's house. God showed him the, you know, the lesson of Israel not being, you know, potter. You know, they were not compliant and didn't, you know, weren't letting the potter, God, work with him. And then in chapter 19, he took the bottle and broke it in the valley of Hinnom, and it was, you know, he shattered the bottle, and it was irreparable, and it was a lesson, you know, can it be fixed? And God was giving this great object lesson to Israel about the broken trust, and, you know, it was at the point where, and in last week we saw in Jeremiah chapter 19 that he finally identified the enemy from the north that God was threatening them with. And this was it, when the prediction of the Babylonian captivity was revealed, you know, that Babylon is going to come. You are going to be brought into captivity. And then in chapter 20, the first six verses, they had it with Jeremiah. And so they, you know, the pasher came. And they put Jeremiah in the stocks. They'd had it with him. And clearly, Jeremiah had some expectations. Why he was, you know, that's why he was the weeping prophet. Most likely, he was expecting that God's word would be heeded. That these revelations that he was getting from Yahweh would be heard. He knew they were powerful messages. He knew they were, you know, clearly strong messages of condemnation, and he thought that they would not fall on deaf ears. And he had just clearly, verse 7 was a culmination. And this was just a broken man. And he expresses his despair and his frustration. And so you understand what he is saying in those first few words in verse 7. He says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I want you to look at that word deceived. It is the Hebrew word, pathah, and it is a very startling word. It is a Hebrew word, and we're going to look at some places in Scripture where this word is used, and it is used in the context where we would use the word seduced. For example, it is used in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 16, where God says, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 5, the context is Samson how he falls in love with Delilah, and then the lords of the Philistine come to Samson, it says, in Exodus 16 and verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, Delilah, and said unto her, entice him. That word entice is the same word that Jeremiah uses of the Lord. Yahweh, you have enticed me. You've deceived me. You have, he's using this exact word. Again, Judges 16, verse 5. Lords of Philistine came up to her. Delilah said, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and what means we may prevail against him. And so she did that. And God is saying Jeremiah is saying to Yahweh, he's saying, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, enticed me, and I was deceived. This is bordering on blasphemy. Here's another place in 1 Kings 22. You may remember, this is an incredible passage, where Micaiah goes up against the false prophets. And he is, you might remember the 400 prophets. You've got Ahab, and then you've got Jehoshaphat. And it says, you've got spirits going before the Lord. And it says, Micaiah the prophet stands contrary to the 400 prophets. It says in 1 Kings 22:19, and he, that's Micaiah, said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is Micaiah speaking. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, so the Lord is speaking to the angels. And the Lord said, who shall persuade, and it's this word entice, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on this manner. And it's this word that, you know, you may remember that they were trying to persuade Ahab to do the wrong thing. And there was this big battle going on. And Micaiah was the only one that listened to the Lord, did the right thing. But this is a very powerful word that when you understand that and you hear that Jeremiah is saying, Lord, you enticed me. You deceived me. It's like, Jeremiah, I can't believe you're saying that. Thou hast deceived me. You've allured me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. And thou hast prevailed. That is a very, very low point. And he goes on in verse 7. And he says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. You know, it is very clear that Jeremiah's expectations were that the people would respond to the preaching of the word. And clearly, Jeremiah must have been going through a time of feeling sorry for himself and was not necessarily thinking back to his call in chapter 1 when God was exhorting him about going up against, you know, preaching to Israel. Because there was something God said on more than one occasion when he was calling Israel, or when he was calling Jeremiah and telling them, here's what I want you to do. And he said this statement at least twice. And perhaps Jeremiah forgot it. You remember this? In Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to them. And he said this. He said, be not afraid of their faces. Clearly, this was like a hint or something that there was going to be some kind of pushback that Jeremiah had to prepare himself as far as you're going to preach, but you're not going to get a positive response. I mean, think about that. Be not afraid of their faces. Someone's face, someone's countenance is a very big indicator of their response, is it not? I remember when I first was being taught to preach. When you're in homiletics class or you're learning to preach, you're sitting in the class and you're looking up at your teacher, your pastor, Dr. Wolf, whoever it is, and you're sitting there looking, and then you're envisioning yourself preaching, and then maybe a couple of the students will go up and preach. But when it's your time to preach, or when you get in front of a few people and you turn around and you look at people, and now all of a sudden you're looking at faces that are looking back at you, it's a whole different thing. I'll share this with you because this just popped in my mind. I remember when I had to prepare for my ordination. They had something called orals. And it was when I stood before my teachers and had to answer questions. And I did horrible. I did horrible because I wasn't expecting these guys to be like, I thought they were my friends, you know. And they're asking me all these questions. And they're like counter, you know. I would answer a question and then I would answer something else, and then they would pick up on my, if I didn't respond right, they'd say, well, what do you mean by that? And well, wait a minute now. And I'm like, oh, I thought you guys liked me. But it was their response, their countenance, their counter. And I had to realize that, wait a minute. Again, it was their countenance, their response. And in when I think of this to Jeremiah, God said, be not afraid of their faces. In other words, Jeremiah, you've got a job to do. You've got your message. I'm going to give you the message. And it was just like what he told Ezekiel. And I took you there a little while ago, that God told Ezekiel to the same group of people in, you know, different time. He said, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear is not the issue. Ezekiel, you obey. That's what I want. And whatever their response is, isn't your issue. You just be faithful to preach. And that's what he wanted for Jeremiah. Clearly, in chapter 20, Jeremiah had lost sight of that just for a time. And he was preaching. He broke the bottle. He is now predicting the captivity. And now he's being derided. And again, just look at this in verse 7. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Look at verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So Jeremiah says, you know what? I'm not preaching anymore. I have had it. Verse 9. I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's it. I'm done. I don't need this. I'm not speaking anymore. I'm just keep my mouth shut. How long did that go? Well, look what verse 9 says, or the middle of verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I love that. You know, I don't know how long that lasted, but that was the call of God in him. He tried to keep quiet. Like, I'm not going to preach anymore. Yeah, how well did that go? You know, he could not keep silent. He had to preach the word. For I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. And then he goes back to what was going on around in verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Some think that this Hebrew word is kind of a hyphenated word, one word. And many think that this was a nickname that people had given Jeremiah. You know, this Magor Misababib was like a nickname or a slander to him. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, that's my close friends, all my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. And the Lord, now here, okay, stop at verse 10. Here he's feeling sorry for himself. He's talking about all that's going on. He's discouraged. He's feeling like God abandoned him. His friends abandoned him. He feels like God betrayed him. And now, and by the way, he's going to pick up with this in a few minutes. We're going to go back to verse 14 through 18. He literally curses the day he was born. But from verse 12, or verse 11 to 13, It's like all of a sudden he breaks out in song praising God. And because of that, some people think, oh, this doesn't belong here. You know, this does not belong here. That this was probably like somebody stuck this in later on. It was maybe a scribal insert in here. Of course, you know, people that believe in the inspiration of the scriptures and, you know, most people that believe the Bible understand and are convinced that, and there's some really beautiful understanding of this, that at Jeremiah's lowest point, and this they see in other parts of Jeremiah, that in the midst of crisis, Jeremiah would recall God's promises. When he was at his lowest point, he would recall those precious promises of God. And so in verses 11 through 13, he was recalling those promises. And you'll see that in other places in Jeremiah, both in the past and in the future, where he would do that in the midst of very, very low times. Look at verse 11 and following. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 12, basically repeats almost verbatim chapter 11 and verse 20. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Now right there, folks, right there, Jeremiah was looking up to God, praying to God, exalting God, crying out to God. Now in a moment of time, he is going to go back to wallowing in the mire. He is going to curse the day that he was born. That's how this chapter is going to end. And you know what? You and I are going to have days like that. And this chapter ends on a bad note. And then it goes into some activity, some things that Jeremiah does. It goes into a kind of a different mode here. But I want you to understand, and we are going to look at the brief things that he does in cursing the day. Kind of, this is where it gets the book of Jobish like, where he curses the day he died, or he curses the day he was born. But to me, when you look at verses 11 through 13, this is Jeremiah. This is the difference between Jeremiah being stretched. Charlie was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. And I wrote it down. I spent an hour this afternoon on my home computer editing my notes and all that. And I had it synced with my computer here. And I thought that they updated it here, but something happened. And when I came to church, all the notes I did were gone. And so I had 2 Corinthians chapter 1 on my notes. And then as I'm getting ready to print it up and come in here, everything was gone. So if you heard me weeping back there, I was having a Jeremiah moment in there, you know. But Charlie went to this verse this morning, which was beautiful, where Paul was pressed above measure without strength so that he despaired even of life. That was like that Jeremiah moment, you know, where think about that. Paul, during a time of ministry, think about that. He was pressed above measure beyond strength that he despaired even of life. There's going to be those times where you and I are going to be pushed. Jeremiah was at that time. But folks, when you and I, we have Christ. And when we're at those times, it is not going to be easy. But you and I have Jesus Christ. We have Yahweh. We have the Lord. And that's when our eyes must turn to Christ. They must. Because we have Him. He is our rock and our fortress. And He must be. Because we need a rock. I love what Spurgeon said. I wish I had written it down. But he said something to the effect. He said, I praise God for that wave that crashes me against the rock of ages. I love that. You know, nobody likes to have a wave crash against you, but when it forces you against the rock of ages, I love that. And I'm probably not pronouncing it right or getting the quote exactly right. But here is, now let's go to chapter or verse 14 to the end of the chapter, because this, and now this is how chapter 20 ends. This is really on a sad note. But there's a purpose, there's a reason for it. Not every experience in the scriptures and not every Christian's life ends on a positive note. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and shouting at noontide. He's cursing and ruining everything about his birth, even the person who announced it and spread the news, because he slew me not from the womb. He's saying, you know, I wish the man that announced the news had rather killed me in my mother's womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to be always great with me. In other words, I wish I died in my mother's womb. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. What a negative perspective. This man, you know, how low can someone go? This is, you know, talk about walking through the miry clay. This compares to anything that some of David's Psalms when he was so low. This is very similar. Listen to what Job said in Job chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. It says, after this was right when Job lost everything except his wife, and he didn't die. It says, after this, Job opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. That's what Jeremiah was doing. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. And this whole chapter, just the whole chapter, just kind of goes along the lines of what Jeremiah said about the day that he was born. I mean, that is depressing, is it not? I mean, Job, Jeremiah, they were very down. They were so down. They looked to the day that they were born and said, I wish it never happened. I don't know if you've ever been that low, but these men of God, Job, you remember what God said in chapter 1, an upright man, there was no one like him. Jeremiah, a man called of God to give a serious message to the people of Judah, Judah's last hope to deliver God's message. These were godly men that were called to stand alone. And these men were at such a very low point. Now, here's where Jeremiah differs from Job. Job, you might remember in James, and that was part that got deleted in my notes. James, somewhere in James, it says, you have heard of the goodness of the Lord and seen the end of Job. You remember that? It says that you've heard of the patience of Job, and it talks about the goodness of the Lord, and talks about the end. Listen to this. In Job chapter 42, it's the end of the story. It says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then in verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And then it just talks about all the blessings that God gave him double. And then at the end it says, so Job died being old and full of days. And that's what James was talking about. Whatever the wording was about how the end of the Lord is good. And so even though Job went through it all, his end of his life was blessed. I looked everywhere in the scriptures to find something about how Jeremiah ended good, you know? And we don't see that kind of a statement. Now, Jeremiah was definitely a great man of faith who walked with God. But Jeremiah had some really low points. And Jeremiah clearly is getting rewarded in heaven as one of the great men of God. But he didn't see converts. He reminds me of some of the men that we've read about in our missionary stories. But I want to close with this missionary, or this. I've shared this before, and many of you have heard about William Cooper, who was a songwriter, a hymn writer from England in the 18th century, actually died in the year 1800. He wrote over 60 hymns. And of course, his most famous story, one of his famous hymns is "There is a Fount Filled with Blood." But he really battled with what they called back then melancholy, which we would call depression today. And many of you have heard this story. It's probably the most famous one, that one night, he lived in England, one foggy night, he was so down in despair. He called for a horse-drawn carriage, and he asked for a horse carriage to take him to the London Bridge over the Thames. And he was going to end his life. He was at that, you know, he battled this melancholy so much, he was just going to end it all. And because it was so foggy, the carriage driver rode through the streets of London for 2 hours. And Cooper got so disgusted by the delay. He said, just take me off here. I'll walk there. And, you know, so the carriage driver just pulled over and let him out. Cooper got out, walked a short distance, and he was right in front of his own house. And he was, you know, first he's like totally frustrated. He can't even take his own life easily. And then all of a sudden it dawned on him that God, in his mercy, had led him back to his own house. And he was so overcome and saw that as the providence of God that he went into his house overwhelmed with a sense of God's love. And he wrote what was a famous hymn that we don't sing. It's not in our hymn book. God moves in a mysterious way. I forget what the title is, but here's the words of a hymn, one of the hymns he wrote. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. You all know that I love Charles Spurgeon, a preacher of the Prince of Preachers. And Serena just gave me a little biography about him, but this man preached to thousands, and his books, you just read his sermons and they are chock full of so much wisdom. But this man battled serious depression at the end of his life. And it just, you know, he has so much eloquent things to say. But you know what? Our God is so good that even during those times, even during Jeremiah's lowest times, our God is there sustaining him. And it's only temporary. It's only temporary. And someday, God is going to take him home. He's going to wipe away every tear. And folks, you and I are going to be in eternal bliss. Think about that. No more tears, no more sorrow. And you and I are going to be in the presence of our Savior, and it is going to be blessed, not just for a little while, but forever and ever. And think about it. Jeremiah has been with the Lord for quite a while right now. And I guarantee you, he doesn't regret one moment of it. Not one moment of it. And he's going to be doing that forever. In fact, we're going to be talking to him. Imagine it. You and I get to have, I'm sure, you know, because we're talking about eternity, Jeremiah is going to have all the time in the world to chat with us. I can't wait for that. But let's just press on and realize no matter how low you can be, just press on. Because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for men like Jeremiah that just stuck it out. And Father, we thank you because in some sense, if a man like Jeremiah, such a man of God, could be so down, could feel the pangs of discouragement, because it seemed like everybody was against him. He started even questioning you, Father, that maybe you betrayed him. And he knew you, didn't he? He ended up praising you. But Lord, I pray that we would learn that lesson. And I pray that even as you upheld Jeremiah, that you would uphold us and draw us near to yourself. We ask for your blessing. We ask for your grace to sustain us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.